With me, if you would, and we'll be turning over there. Thank you, Brother Nichols, for the invitation to preach today, and to look around the room, and I wonder why in the world did he ask me to preach? Amen. You ever feel like that? Amen. But I got what I believe the Lord have us do today. 1 Kings 17. I'm going to read the first six verses, and we'll get into the message. 1 Kings 17, verse number 1 through 6. You'll likely be familiar with this text of Scripture, but I believe it'll give us some help here today. 1 Kings 17, verse number 1. If you found your place, why don't you go ahead and stand with me in reverence to the Word of the Lord. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought bread and fish in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us this afternoon, Lord. I'm sure thankful, Lord, to be able to open up the Word of God, Lord, to be able to study together for just a little while. But Lord, surely all this is in vain if you don't come and speak to us, if you don't minister to us, Lord. I cannot help these people this morning, Lord, so we depend on you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to leave this place closer to you than we've ever been. Save the sinner, stir up the saint. Father, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit be upon this place, Lord, that every hindrance would be driven out, God, and that, Lord, after this is all said and done, Lord, we'd just be, Lord, as clay in the hands of the potter, Lord, that you'd make us what you'd have us to be. And Lord, if we are in that place, Lord, we'll know it'll be for your glory and it'll be for our good. So Lord, we thank you in advance and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing these few minutes. We know the story of the man of God. Amen. Elijah, and one of the bright stars, you might say, of the Bible, one of those men that just stands out and really makes an impact for God. And I've been studying a little bit through the life of Elijah, and I just started this past Sunday night. The Lord's allowed me to start a series looking at the life of Elijah, and so I'm going to try to share with you a little bit of that. I spent some time praying about this. It's something I've been looking at for a while. Felt the Lord was leading me that way, but I just did not quite have the green light from the Lord to get started in it. Brother Nichols, you've probably been there. Your heart wants to, you're desiring to do something, and you just don't quite have it yet. And I felt like the Lord help me with that this last week. So I'm going to share some of that with you today with the Lord's help. I want to preach for just a little while on the power of God. Amen. Guest starring Elijah. Brother Nichols, I've been studying for a couple months now the life of Elijah, trying to look at the different positions, places he was at, and all the great work that was done. And this is the realization I come to. Elijah didn't do any of it. He just walks in out of nowhere. 1 Kings chapter number 17, all of a sudden the man of God's there. Elijah shows up out of obscurity. I mean, he's nowhere to be found. We don't know who he is. We can't find where he's from. I mean, he comes in. He don't have a lineage. He don't have a history. There's nothing there. He walks in and all of a sudden the heavens shut off. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, the greatest famine in this day is happening here at the word of Elijah. And God is doing something in this place. And we look at Elijah, we look at the man of God, and we say, what a great man. We look at Moses and we say, what a great man. We look at David and we say, what a great man. I mean, we look at the apostles, we look at Paul, we look at James and John and Peter, and we look at these men, we say, what great man. But can I say this, from Genesis to Revelation, it is not the story of Elijah. It is not the story of David. It is not the story of my friend of the apostles. It is not the story of them at all. What it is it's in the beginning God. And it starts there and goes to the last amen of Revelation. And it is the story of God from beginning to end. He is still the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He is the one that was and is and is still to come. My friend, we are simply living in God's history and what He desires to do in His will. We are nothing this morning, but thank God that the power of God is still going strong. Listen, there's a shortage in the world that we live in of almost everything. I was disappointed. My wife was greatly disappointed the other day. As many of you know, we're expecting our first child, and Miss Megan has had some cravings. She desires to eat the grilled chicken tenders over at the Cracker Barrel. And the other day I took her in, Brother Thornsley. You know what they was out of? The grilled chicken tenders at the Cracker Barrel. It was a disappointing day, amen. Shortages are affecting everybody, amen. But I got good news, Christian friend. There is no shortage in the throne room of heaven. There is no shortage of the power of God. There is no shortage. God's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. He knows what He's doing. And He is, my friend, as powerful as He's ever been. My friend, I got good news today. We're nothing. Elijah was nothing. Amen. And we're just here along for the ride. Amen. The power of God is on full display. My friend, anything that you and I are going to accomplish today, anything that was accomplished in Elijah's day, in Moses' day, in the apostles' day, my friend, was accomplished through the power of God. So today, that's what I want to preach on for just a little while. The power of God gets starring Elijah. We see him here in the feeding in the midst of the famine. I want to show you, first of all, if I may, the personal life of Elijah. We don't have a whole lot to go on. I mentioned earlier, he just walks on the pages of Scripture for 16 chapters here in 1 Kings. We have read after king after king after king that has come on and took the throne. And each one of them in Israel and that northern tribes have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And it seems each one has done worse than the ones before him. It just is getting worse. It's getting deeper. It's getting wickeder. I mean, it is waxing worse and worse. The further you go, the deeper it gets. The idolatry is rampant. Things are terrible. Ahab is now on the throne. His wife Jezebel, Baal, worship Ashtaroth. Their groves are being lifted up. Altars are being placed in their name. Wickedness is abounding. And Elijah just happens to show up. I mean, ain't that good news right there? I mean, listen, we don't need a big, long introduction necessarily, but what an impact that he makes. I see his beginning. It's just walks off the page, and really all we get is his name. We get Elijah. I mean, it goes from all this wickedness after wickedness after wickedness. He says, and Elijah. Right? I mean, that's it. That's all we got. I mean, there's nothing else to go on. There's Elijah. There's all this wickedness, but there's Elijah. There's all this evil going on, but there's Elijah. There's idolatry rampant, but there's Elijah. There's sin on every hand, but there's Elijah. My friend, thank God for somebody that stayed faithful in the midst of wicked generations and evil abounding and idolatry, that would not bow the knee to Baal, that would stay up strong and stand for God and stand for right in His day. Amen. The name Elijah, they tell me, means my God is Jehovah. Amen. Ain't you glad for that? Ain't you glad that He knows who He serves? Don't you glad that He knows who's ruling and who's reigning? And He proves that because He says to King Ahab here, He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. My friend, He knows knows who's in charge of this thing. My friend, he's not trembling at the feet of Ahab. He knows who's in charge. His beginning, all we have is His name. I can't really, a lot of it could be just speculation, but I'd have to say if his parents gave him that name of Elijah, that must say something about their character, amen, that they were trying to instill into that young man to serve God and to be faithful to Him, that God was going to be his strength, that God was going to be the source of what he needs as he goes through life. And so I thank God for that, amen, and that served Elijah well. So everywhere Elijah shows up, it's simply a declaration that God is still on the throne, that God is doing well. We see his beginning. We also see his boldness as he stands before Ahab. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He's not standing before Ahab as he stands before Ahab. That's a blessing. I mean, think about that. I mean, he's standing right there in the presence of the wicked king. Jezebel's killing prophets all over the place. I mean, there'd be reason to fear, but his boots, my friend, are not trembling one bit. He's not shaky in his voice at all. Not a single stutter comes out. He looks Ahab in his God-given eyeballs and tells him, he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Listen, today, he did not have a fear of Ahab, but he had a fear of God. And that fear of God drove his boldness. You want to know why preachers don't have boldness today? I'll tell you why. Because there is no fear of God. They fear man more than they fear God. They're fearing offending somebody. What is their feelings going to be like after this? My friend, leave it alone. If God said it, go for it. Praise God. Amen. Let fly. Stand up before Ahab. Stand up in faith. Stand up strong and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. He says here that this boldness, I love that boldness. Matter of fact, Jesus loved that boldness. My friend, that boldness was familiar to him. Over in Luke 1:17, they begin talking about John the Baptist. His birth is being announced to his father, and he tells him, he says, your boy is going to be a bold one. That John the Baptist is going to be something else. Luke 1:17, he says, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. I mean, my goodness, this spirit is of, Jesus said, there's none born among women better than John the Baptist. He's Jesus' favorite preacher. It's going to be John the Baptist, no doubt about it. He says he's got that spirit of Elijah about him. He's got that boldness. He's got that fear of God before his eyes, that he'll just come on out of nowhere and he'll preach what thus saith the Lord in the power of God. And so we don't see a lot about his personal life, but we can see quite a bit in just a few words. Amen. We see the personal life of Elijah. We see the prayer life of Elijah. Here in verse number 1, he says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. He said, but according to my word. That's an interesting thing for a prophet to say. It's an interesting thing. You don't see that very often. As a matter of fact, most of the times, even beyond this, in verse number 2, the word of the Lord came unto him saying. There's just this pattern set up through Scripture. When the preacher stands up, when the prophet stands up, it's according to the word of God. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Thus saith God of heaven. Thus saith the Lord. Pay attention. This is what God has to say. Elijah stands up and says, Ahab, I'm telling you what's going on because this is what I asked for. It's according to my word. You say, preacher, are you sure about that? Yeah, I'm pretty confident. James in chapter number 5, if you want to turn over there with me, we'll just look at a couple of verses real quick. James 5 and verse number 17 over here in the text says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So Elijah apparently made a difference. I mean, his prayer life is on display. He said, according to my word, because I have asked God for it, he has granted my prayer. And Ahab, you can put the umbrella away. It's not going to rain. It's not even going to have dew on the ground. I mean, you don't need those rain boots no more. You can put the umbrella away. You have no need of them 3 years. It's not going to rain. And you talk about economic disaster. I mean, you talk about something that takes place that is going to shake a nation at its core. Everything is dependent upon that rain. The growth of the cattle, the growth of the crops, their livelihood is dependent upon that refreshing rain, that dew in the morning. And it's all going to be taken away because of the request of Elijah, according to my word. This is a bold request that he's making. I believe he's done it for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's done it to convince Israel that God still reigns. Israel has fallen into idol worship because of the leadership that it has had over these years. Generations have grown up not hearing about the God of Moses, not hearing about how God's delivered them out of Egypt. Rather, they've grown up listening to the stories of Baal and the mysteries of Ashtaroth, and they begin to hear all these idols be brought in. Mom and Dad is worshiping in this grove. Grandma and Grandpa over here at this altar. And it's not of the God of Jehovah, friend. It's idolatry. It's running rampant in Israel amongst the very people of God. And my friend, America looks an awful lot like that today. My friend, listen, Buddha's not the biggest idol in America. Muhammad's not the biggest idol in America. The biggest idol in America today is right in the mirror. Go take a look. My friend, humanism and selfishness and pride and the pleasing of oneself. We have made our God our bellies in America. Amen. That's right. And my friend, America has forgotten that God is on the throne. America is in a mess. Israel is the same way. They're in a mess. Generations have gone since they last saw the power of God, since they last had somebody stand and point to heaven. They've been under this idol worship. And so he's trying to convince Israel that God still reigns. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and verse number 17, if you want to turn over there with me real quick, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 17, the Bible says, "Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord give you." Now, why would he do that? Verse number 16, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Israel is in a place rampant with idol worship. They have turned aside and they are worshiping other gods, and they are bowing down to Baal, and they're building up groves and they're building up altars. And my friend, it's wickedness. And Elijah says to God in his prayer life, I believe he says, "Lord, if you don't do this thing, they got your word on it. Listen, I know that they've turned aside. I know it's been years since you've seen their faithfulness, that they've shown you any interest. But God, if you'll keep your word that you gave to Moses, if you'll shut off the heaven that there be no rain, if you do that, it'll convince them that you are still on the throne, that you are still in control. These idols are doing nothing for them. It's the popular thing, but they are still dead idols. God, if you do this thing, if you'll work, if they'll see your power, it'll convince a wicked nation that God is still on his throne." And so I believe it was to convince Israel that God still reigns, and I believe that it was to help convert the sinner, the one that maybe grew up and hadn't even heard of the name Jehovah God, hadn't even heard, because all that they've heard about is Baal, and all they've heard about is Ashtaroth, and all they've heard about is Jezebel. And I believe that there are some there in Israel that are living in ignorance. Over in James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I believe that Elijah had a goal to see some sinners converted. Let me say, I see see his request. I need to move on. I see the response to this request. Chapter 17, verse number 1, he says, there's not going to be any dew or rain these years, but according to my word, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Watch verse 4, and it shall be. Just as you've asked, it's going to happen, Elijah. You go ahead and you start headed toward Cherith. We're going to step in here. You're right. You got my word on it. You got a promise on it. I'm going to do this thing that you have requested. The response was in the affirmative. It shall be. Amen. That's the way it is. Matthew 7:7, asking it shall be given. Seeking you shall find. Knocking it shall be opened unto you. James 1:5, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. James 4:2 at the end of the verse says, you have not because you ask not. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years. My friend, I want to say this today. You have not because you ask not. My friend, we're not asking God to do big things because we don't even trust God with the small things. Amen. You say, where's the power of God at? Listen, I'll tell you who's standing in the way of the power of God in your life. You are. You're the biggest problem you got. I'm the biggest problem I got. Amen. I'm standing the way too awful much. Elijah knew how to make himself a humble, go to God in prayer and ask for the big things. Ask in faith. And he received that which he asked. We see the prayer life of Elijah, the personal life of Elijah. I want to show you as well where the power of God begins to work, and you see the provisions of God in the life of Elijah. He shuts off the rain to convince Israel that God still reigns, that he sits on the throne, and that he is still, his wrath is still kindled at the thought of idolatry, at the thought that they would turn to other gods. He is still offended by their idol worship, my friend. But he sends Elijah to Cherith, and he begins to do a work on Elijah as well. I see the provisions by the commander. He says there in verses number 3, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Did you notice that? He said, I have commanded. That is a man that is in authority. That is somebody that has the power to do something about it. He says, I have commanded the lesser to do a great work. I have commanded the lesser to provide. My friend, and what a way to do it. I mean, the famine is breaking out. People, no doubt, 3.5 years' time, there was folks starving. There was folks, thirsty. Just a few verses down in our chapter, we find that widow woman that only has a handful of meal left. She said, I'm going to make these cakes. Me and my son's going to eat, and we're going to die. That's it. It's all we got. There's nothing left. You can't buy it. You can't find it. It's nowhere to be had. But here God says, get thee to Cherith. And Elijah enjoys a feast in the midst of this famine. Aren't you glad today that God doesn't work by the world's standards? He's not looking around to see what Kroger has on the shelf to find out what's available. My friend, I thank God today that He'll supply your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And my friend, those riches never run out. I see His command. He's took them here to Brook Cherith, this cutaway, this hideaway, and He's got them there, and He's feeding them in this place. I thought of Psalm 91 where He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of His wing. I will say unto Him, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, in Him will I trust. I believe that this is the place where God does a work on Elijah like the work that He is doing on Israel. It is at this place where God convinces Elijah of the things that he needs convincing of. Convicts Elijah of the things he needs convicted of. He hides him away in this place. He humbles him and he takes care of him. These provisions come from the commander. And let me say, it leads to the proving that takes place by the commander. Verse 5 and 6 says, he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass that as God commanded, so it was. Amen. Hey, listen, when he says to shut the rain off, it didn't rain. When he said no more dew, there wasn't any dew. When he said to go to Cherith, he said, I got a little watering hole over there, and the ravens are going to come by and door dash you, amen, give you the delivery meal, amen. They're going to go in, and they're flying in low. They're coming by. Be ready. Have your hands out. They're coming. My friend, and every morning and every evening, he was faithful. He didn't slacken his promise one bit. Ain't you glad for that? That God's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, amen. Oh, but he's faithful, long-suffering toward us, word, amen. Thank God, he ain't slacked off. He hasn't slumbered. He's not sleeping. He's not waiting on an alarm clock to go off. He's right on time every time, and he'll be faithful. And Elijah here is learning a lesson that no matter where he's at, pre-chapter 17, after chapter 17, whether he's at Cherith, whether he's still a Tishbite in Gilead, or whether he's with a widow woman later on, or whether he's on Mount Carmel, amen, wherever he's at, God will be there to help take care of him. He has proven himself to Elijah. My friend, some of us need to just prove God. Amen. That's where you see the power of God shine. This proving takes place. God's answered his prayers. He's seen the faith of Elijah. The feeding has taken place. And then, my friend, what an amazing thing that God can even command the unclean thing and bend it to his will. I mean, these nasty, stinking ravens, bunch of scavengers and buzzards. I mean, you talk about a nasty bird. They just assume pick each other's eyeballs out. My friend hasn't do any good for anybody. I mean, they're mean, grumpy, filthy, and nasty, and they'll deliver you a meal if you need it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Hey, at the command of God, they can do it. Yeah. Amen. Now, I mean, there's a lot of strict rules about some unclean animals throughout the Old Testament. But God said, I'll use them. I can't get a clean one. Now the people that was clean, Israel, supposed to be clean. Israel's supposed to be cleansed, and they're supposed to be holy and sanctified and separated. He said, but I can't use them bunch of idolatry and wickedness going on. He said, I'll just get a raven. They're available. He said, and I'll send a raven by, and it'll take care of you, Elijah. And Elijah's learning a lesson that God can even use an unclean thing to take care of his needs. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. God's not left his throne one bit. Let me say this. I think he does three things to Elijah here in this text. It proves, number one, he hides Elijah. The Bible says in verse number 3, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself there at Brook Cherith. That's an interesting thing. Verse number 1, Elijah steps onto the scene for the very first time. Out of obscurity, we've already covered this. Out of nowhere, JP. He steps up, we know nothing about him, and Elijah. He just shows up. By the time he gets 3 verses into the Bible, God hides him. Boy, that's got to be encouraging right there. Here I am, see ya. Right? I mean, he barely got in just a verse, and he's gone. Hidden away. A whole lot of preachers don't like to be hidden. But it's in the hiding place. You see, the power of God began to work. It's in the hiding place that Elijah finds God's faithfulness, not just to the nation, but to Elijah. Amen. Oh, we need that hiding place. We need that secret place. My friend, not only does he hide Elijah, he humbles Elijah. Here he's Brook Cherith. That word Cherith, they tell me it means that it's a cutaway. It's a place that's hidden. It's off the beaten path. It's cut out there in the mountain. And he is by himself somewhere in this obscure place. And God's doing a work, and he's cutting away at Elijah. And he's getting rid of maybe a little bit of pride. And he's maybe getting away with a little bit of bitterness. And he's getting himself to a place where he's humble enough to accept help no matter where God sends him. I mean, could you imagine Elijah, like most Baptists today? But I mean, he knows those ravens are unclean. He knows they're ungodly. He knows that they're just a nasty bird. And the first raven shows up with his meal. Oh boy, his stomach starts turning. He says, "That's an unclean thing. That nasty, disgusting bird that sickens me to my soul. I don't want no part of that." And he might turn his nose up at it. He might say, "I'm not eating this meal. Oh, God, you can do better than that. This ain't going to work. It's unclean." He shows up to a widow woman, and that widow woman hardly has anything to eat. And he says, "Lord, that widow woman ain't got nothing. What is she going to do to help me?" He's got to humble Elijah a little bit. Because oftentimes, we like to be in the preeminent position. And it's in the lowly position that we see the power of God. It's in the preeminent position that God has stepped back and said, "All right, go for it." I mean, Elijah could have walked up to Ahab and God could have just cracked some thunder and opened a cloud right there, right? It wasn't Elijah. It's the power of God gets our in Elijah. Amen. He's hiding Elijah. He's humbling Elijah. But he does send the help that Elijah needs, don't he? He feeds them. He waters them. The brook dries up. No, there's a famine in the land. Sometimes the brooks will dry up. So he sends them to somebody else that could help. He sends them to this widow woman. Widow woman feeds them, gives them the case. The meal never runs out. You know the story. Power of God on display. Guest star in Elijah. It's amazing that what a woman gets to know the man of God. She gets to learn about the God. Jehovah is God. She gets to see God's working hand, and then her son dies. Disappointment sets in. But then you see the first resurrection to ever take place in the Bible. Her son. God always comes through. Now, you know why God could trust, or Elijah could trust God to resurrect that young boy? Because God hadn't failed him yet. God didn't fail him at Careth. God didn't fail him when he prayed and said, "Lord, shut off this rain." God didn't fail him when he went and stood out there and watched that widow woman with that handful of meal and goes and checks that barrel every morning, and it's still full and it's still going. It ain't ran out yet. Then she was scraping the bottom of her barrel, but she never ran out. My God, God's power in full display. Guest star Elijah. We say often, "I want to see the power of God." I've said it. I desire it, Brother Nichols. But here's the key. It's God's power and not yours. And it's not mine. But I find that some of the most anointed, God-touched men that I've ever met, that I've ever been around, are like Elijah. They're nobodies from nowhere. Nobody knows who they are, where they come from. They just seem to be them and God. And they've been through some stuff. And God just seems to be all over them. The reason why we don't see the power of God is because we're not willing to go through the brook, be fed by an unclean thing, go through the hard times. We just want to, boy, we want to come on the scene and we want it to be just at our demand. But it don't work like that. It don't work like that. I know Brother Nichols. I know him well enough to believe that he wants the power of God in this Jubilee. Been praying myself that we'd see the power of God. But he's not going to see the power. You're not going to see the power of God this week because of any man that stands behind this pulpit. You're not going to see it because Brother Red was here. Certainly, you're not going to see it because Brother Nichols, pastor's here. We're going to see it because it's the power of God. And you get to be in His story. Who's Elijah? Who am I that God would put me somewhere in His story? Oh, listen, I can stay obscure. I'm happy being a nobody in the middle of nowhere, redneck preacher in Rushville, Indiana, in the middle of cornfields. All right, I'm all right with that. Just just a glimpse of the power of God every now and then. Amen. I'm done.